We're in the Gospel of Matthew this morning, chapter 27. I've titled this message, Pilate's Plight. What to do with Jesus? He had a problem on his hands, didn't he? Now, I want to read the text with you, so if you'd open your Bible to Matthew chapter 27, we're going to read verses 11 through 26. I just want you to imagine yourself in the courtyard there, in the palladium there where Pilate is and Jesus and the crowds, and imagine yourself under an archway or in a doorway, and you're just looking out into the courtyard at what's taking place. It says in verse 11, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priest and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' And he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?' For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him.' But the chief priest and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' They said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' They all said to him, 'Let him be crucified.' Then the governor said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Let him be crucified.' When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that the tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, 'I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it.' And all the people answered and said, 'His blood be upon us and upon our children.' Then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." Why? Why crucify Jesus? Why release Barabbas, a notorious criminal, a murderer? Why release guilty Barabbas and convict and crucify innocent Jesus? Why scourge Jesus? Do you know what that entailed? Why not just imprison Jesus, kind of like Herod did with John the Baptist? Why not have Jesus killed another way? Poison? Hanging? What did Jesus do to deserve this kind of death? Crucifixion. One of the most humiliating ways to die. Stripped naked, hung on a cross in a public place. One of the most excruciating ways to die ever devised by mankind. Why? Why? I want to explore that with you today in this text. Let's bow our heads and our hearts as we examine our own lives and we consider how deep and profound our sin was. And Lord, we also want to consider how deep and profound your love for us in sending Jesus Christ to take our place upon the cross, to die for our sins, to be humiliated so that we could be exalted as sons and daughters of the living God, to experience excruciating pain so that we could enjoy pleasures, beauty, goodness, bounty, and blessing forevermore. Oh Lord, as we look at this horrific trial, this mock trial, this terrible twisting and distorting of truth, of justice, Lord, I pray that we also would come to understand how deep and profound your love and grace truly is for us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Pilate is between a rock and a hard place. He's in quite a pickle, isn't he? He is going to be confronted in this text with four things that are going to absolutely shock him or surprise him, if you will. The first thing he was surprised by, he was surprised by Jesus's silence. Remember in verse 11, now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priest and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Pilate was surprised by Jesus' silence, but the religious leaders that were there in the crowd, the instigators, they should not have been surprised by Jesus' silence, because Jesus being silent before his accuser was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah 750 years before this event. Remember Isaiah 53:7? It says, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." You see, Jesus trusted in his heavenly Father to defend him. I love what Psalm 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." And now Jesus, who trusted in the Father to defend him, is seated at the throne of God, right there at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he is there to be in your defense, to be in my defense. Yeah, he ever lives to defend us. That's what Hebrews 7:25 says. "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for us." He is our great defender. Jesus has to endure 6 trials in a matter of less than 24 hours. Do you remember they sought false witnesses to accuse Jesus? Remember that? Back in Matthew 26:59, it says, "Now the chief priest and the elders and all the council false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none, but at least two false witnesses came forward and said, well, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. That's the best they could come up with. Have you ever wondered why they didn't seek out witnesses to defend Jesus? Why were there no witnesses there to be at his defense? Someone like blind Bartimaeus. Or how about Mary Magdalene, who had been delivered of 7 demons? Or the widow's son that was raised from the dead? Or they could have had maybe thousands of the multitude that was fed miraculously. How about Lazarus, who had just recently been raised from the dead? Or Malchus. What about Malchus? We're talking just hours ago. The guy had his ear cut off, remember, by Peter? And Jesus picks it up and puts it back on. How about Malchus coming and testifying to Jesus? Or the woman with an issue of blood for 12 years? Or maybe one of the lepers who was healed? Couldn't they find anybody to testify in defense for Jesus? Well, certainly they could. But that wasn't the point here, was it? Have you considered that Jesus was silent before all these accusers so that you and I can sing praises to God today? Yeah, Pilate was surprised by Jesus' silence. Next, he was surprised by his wife's dream. Do you remember that? Verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to him, who do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, imagine this, saying, have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. Now, in the ancient world, dreams held great meaning and significance. Not so much for you and I today, and not that they don't. I mean, there are times when we have a very significant dream, but they were held in higher regard. For the men that were here at men's breakfast yesterday, you remember we went through the story of Gideon, and there in Judges 7, it was talked about how God actually showed Gideon another sign that he was going to deliver them from the Midianites when Gideon went down and snuck into the camp of the enemy at night. And this one soldier said to another, hey, I had this crazy dream. This loaf of bread comes rolling down the hill. And the other soldier goes, oh, man, that's nothing but the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and we're toast. You know, and Gideon's like, wow, God just revived my heart and just encouraged me once again through a dream. So dreams had great importance and significance. So this woman, this wife of Pilate, Claudia Procula, daughter of Augustus, had married Pontius Pilate, and church history tells us some things very interesting about her. This woman had actually converted to Judaism. But more than that, after Jesus rose from the dead, Pilate's wife became a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, so much so that the Coptic Church actually has classified her as a saint. So church history tells us that this woman was so profoundly moved by this dream and by who Jesus was, and then by the resurrection that happened just days later, that she actually came to follow Jesus Christ. And I don't want you to miss this. She doesn't tell her husband, stay clear, have nothing to do with this innocent man. Oh, no. She says, have nothing to do against this righteous man. Somehow she understands that Jesus is not just innocent, he is righteous, which I find very interesting from this pagan woman, because God himself considered Jesus righteous. In Isaiah 53:11, it says, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Wow. Next, Pilate is surprised by the crowd's choice. Look at this in verse 20. "But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And the governor answered and said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release to you?' And they said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate said to them, 'What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?' And they all said to him, 'Let him be crucified.' Then the governor said, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they cried out all the more, 'Let him be crucified.'" Can you hear the surprise, the pain, the torment, the torture, the agony in Pilate's voice here in his words? And he, after examining Jesus himself, he declares, "I find no fault in this man. I don't find any fault in him. You want me to crucify him?" Now, Matthew kind of glosses over that to the degree that Pilate examined Jesus. Let's read a few verses from the Gospel of John, who extrapolates a little bit more. In John 18:38, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" You remember that. "And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews," and Pilate declares, "I don't find any fault in him at all." And then just a few verses later, Pilate went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you." This is after he's been scourged. "And that you may know that I find no fault in him." And then a couple verses later in verse 6, "Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him.'" Pilate didn't want to order Jesus to be crucified. Several times, Pilate tries to put the decision with what to do with Jesus on someone else or something else. And the choice here is between Barabbas or Jesus. And the people choose Barabbas. Barabbas, what an interesting character. Yeah, he led a revolt and he was a murderer. Barabbas, a very interesting name. History tells us, and some of your versions may say this in your Bible, that his first name was actually Jesus, and his last name, Barabbas. Thus, Jesus, son of the Father, that's what Barabbas means, son of the Father, Jesus Barabbas, full of violence, control, hatred, and murder, is standing beside Barabbas was Jesus Christ in this choice. Now, Jesus Christ was Jesus, son of the Heavenly Father, full of love and mercy and truth and grace. So here's your choice: Jesus Barabbas, son of the Father, full of hatred and violence, or Jesus the Christ, son of the Heavenly Father, full of mercy, truth, grace, and love. Who will these people choose? Violence or love? control or truth, mercy or hatred, murder or life. And the crowd cries out, Barabbas. The crowd and these religious leaders, they chose the wrong Savior, the wrong Jesus. You know, there are many false Jesuses even today. And the choice is put before all people. Which Jesus do you want to follow? Do you want to follow the popular Jesus who resembles more a big marshmallow that turns a blind eye to sin? Because that's the Jesus that's very popular in our culture today. Or perhaps you want to follow the Jesus that was just a man, just a good teacher, but yet in reality he couldn't have been a good man or a good teacher because he said he was the Son of God. And he then, just being a man, would have been deceiving millions, even you and I today. Or do we want to follow the Jesus of the world religions? Do you want to follow the Jesus of Muhammad or Confucius or Gandhi, the Dalai Lama, the Jesus of the Mormons, the Jesus of Mary Baker Eddy? How about the Jesus of Jim Jones? Or do you want to follow the Jesus of our godless culture, the Jesus of TV sitcoms, of most Hollywood movies, the Jesus of secular music, the Jesus of most celebrities and most politicians today? Which Jesus do you want to follow? Or will you follow the Jesus of the Scriptures, the Jesus of the New Testament, the one that's full of grace and truth? The one who declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The one who said, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Or the one who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The one who said, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You see, we can't just make up our own kind of Jesus, but that's what so many people want to do. Only the Jesus of the Bible, the whole Bible, is the real Jesus, the one who gives abundant life, eternal life. And each person must decide, each human being, which Jesus will I follow? A fake, a false, a feel-good Jesus, or the real Jesus of the Bible? And Pilate asked the crowd, what shall I do with Jesus? So we must decide two things. First, which Jesus will we follow, a true Jesus or a fake Jesus? And after we decide that we will follow the true Jesus, then what will you do with that Jesus? You see, that was Pilate's plight, but that's every human being's plight. What will we do with that Jesus? Because we all, if we will follow Jesus, must make some choices. Pilate, the religious leaders, the Roman leaders, all people for all ages, Jew, Gentile, male and female, slave or free, we all have to make choices when we follow the true and the living Jesus. Pilate's fourth surprise was that he was surprised by the people's declaration. Did you hear what they said? When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And then all the people answered. Listen to what they say. His blood be upon us and upon our children. And then he released Barabbas to them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Pilate thought his plan of releasing a prisoner to them during this festival or this holiday, it was the Passover season, he thought for sure they would never choose a notorious criminal like Barabbas. Certainly, I have devised a plan to get me off the hook and get Jesus released. And his plan failed. He had devised a plan that literally tied his own hands. What we don't see in the text, but history tells us, is Pilate had already made three very costly political blunders before this event took place this day. In fact, Caesar had already told Pilate he was at great peril and risk of losing his position of governor of Judea. One more instance of an uprising of disorder in your jurisdiction, and you are out of a job. So there now is Pilate recognizing that this crowd has the potential of creating such an uproar that news is going to get back to Rome all the way to Caesar. So what does Pilate do? He washes his hands of Jesus, doesn't he? And many people want to do the very same thing today. They just want to wash their hands of Jesus. So after they're presented with the gospel, they have a choice to make. And they just want to wash their hands of Jesus. But it will do them no good, just like it did Pilate no good. Verse 24, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. Now, what Pilate was doing was significant, and this significance was not missed by the Jewish leaders of the day. Can you imagine the surprise of Pilate as he experienced the crowds calling out for Barabbas instead of Jesus? As you read the different gospel accounts, Pilate asked them three different times, what do you want me to do with Jesus? Not satisfied with the answer, he asked them again. Not satisfied with the answer, he asked them again. He had surely committed no crime, yet they continually cry out, crucify him. Now, the Jewish people had a custom of washing their hands with water to show that they were innocent of the crimes committed by someone else. In fact, this custom was rooted back into the law of God in the book of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, it talks about God gives them a law concerning what to do about a murderer that occurred with no witnesses to the murderer. So it's like this dead body is found, but we have no idea who killed this person. And God says this in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 21. If anyone is found slain, lying in the field in the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess, and it is not known who killed him, then the elders and your judges shall go out and measure the distance from the slain man to the surrounding cities. And it shall be that the elders of the city nearest to the slain man shall take a heifer which has not been worked, which has not pulled a yoke. In verse 6, and all the elders of the city nearest to the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. Then they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it. Provide atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, and do not lay this innocent blood to the charge of your people Israel. An atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood. But no matter how much Pilate scrubbed his hands, he could not wash the guilt that was upon his soul. Someone once said, all the water in the world cannot wash blood from a guilty person's hands. And it's the same problem today. Each of us, you and I, have chosen Barabbas at different points and times in our lives. Yeah, when we've taken something that didn't belong to us, we chose Barabbas. When we lied about something, no matter how small or how big, we chose Barabbas. When we speak an unkind word, we've chosen Barabbas. When we desired something that wasn't ours, we've chosen Barabbas. When we lose our temper, we've chosen Barabbas. And that's why Jesus died on the cross. He took our place so that God could forgive our sin. And all the people answered and said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. And this self-curse becomes true in 70 AD. Throughout the Crusades, Nazi Germany, and in the latter time of the Great Tribulation, when the Antichrist comes with fury against the Jewish people. But sadly, these words from the Bible have been satanically twisted and perverted and used to justify anti-Semitism throughout the centuries. And it's so tragic because if you would just go a few more verses, we find that Jesus reminds us here, he speaks to this call that the crowd has just declared. His blood be upon us and upon our children. And on the cross, just a few hours later, Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. If Jesus forgave them on the cross for those words, how dare the church and all those through history that have used those same words to justify hating the Jews or calling them Christ killers? It's the same blood that was on those people that's saving blood. It's that same blood that I want upon me, because that blood cleanses me from sin. It cleanses you from sin. The cross that Jesus hung on at Calvary was probably prepared for Barabbas. Yeah. And those two thieves, one on each side of that center cross, were probably known by and may have been cellmates to Barabbas himself. In our passage today, Barabbas' name is mentioned 5 times. Jesus' name is only mentioned 6. The wrong Jesus was released. The wrong Jesus was scourged. And the wrong Jesus was crucified. But God took all the wrongs of these people, all the wrongs of your life and my life, all the wrongs of all the world throughout human history, and he made them right. Wow. So let's try to find ourselves in this passage. Do you find yourself relating to Pilate? Perhaps you're here and you say, you know, I'm kind of in that place of indecision. I'm trying to weigh in my mind who Jesus really is. I'm here kind of checking that out. I haven't really made a decision. Perhaps you feel like Pilate. Who is this man, Jesus Christ? Or perhaps you relate to the chief priest and the religious leaders. Are you someone that's filled with hatred for Jesus? That you're angry at God? Because somehow he doesn't seem to work the way you wanted him to work in your life. Perhaps you feel like he's done something wrong to you. Or perhaps you're here and you say, I relate to Jesus. Even now, I'm having to trust the Father to defend me. I'm in a situation where I am being accused falsely, and I'm looking to God to be my defense. Or perhaps you're here and you relate more to the crowds. You feel like, you know what? I feel like I've been manipulated. I feel like I'm being manipulated, especially in today's political and social culture. Yeah, the crowds are manipulative upon us all. They're trying to manipulate us. And the crowd has moved from a physical group now to an invisible online group. You see, the crowd does and says things that no one would do independently, just like so many online do and say things that they would never do if they were face-to-face in front of that person. Yeah, that manipulation is still a pressure in our world today. Or perhaps you feel like, you know what, I feel like I'm Pilate's wife. I relate to her because my eyes are open to new things about Jesus today. And you might have a divine understanding where you say, I really understand more about Jesus being God's servant and that he died for my sins. I want you to imagine for a moment as we close the place in the city of Jerusalem where Jesus is being tried by Pilate, where the religious leaders are gathered and the crowds are gathered in front of Pilate. That's less than a half a mile away from the prison that's there in the city, the small city of Jerusalem. It is very possible that the shouts of the crowd were audible and heard by Barabbas and the others in the prison there. So imagine what the prisoners heard that day. Then the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they all said to him, let him be crucified. And then the governor said, why? What evil has he done? And they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. Now, if you read the other three Gospels and this account of Jesus in front of Pilate and the religious leaders and the crowds and Barabbas is in all four of the Gospels and gives you a little bit different understanding in each of the Gospel. But what you will find out if you read the other three accounts, you'll find out that this was even more lengthy of a process than Matthew's writing of it kind of describes for us today. It was more lengthy, and the shouts for Barabbas and the shouts of the crowds to crucify Jesus intensified through this dialogue. So here's what Barabbas might have heard that day while he was awaiting his own execution. Barabbas! 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 Let him be crucified! Let him be crucified! Crucify him! Because he could not have heard Pilate's comments to the crowd. All he could have heard, all that the prisoners could have heard, was Barabbas. 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 Crucify him. Let him be crucified. And imagine the surprise minutes later when the guard comes to Barabbas' jail cell, unlocks it, and sets him free to walk out of that prison. The person I identify with in this story is Barabbas. Yeah, because I deserve to be put on that cross. I deserve to be punished for my sins. I didn't deserve to be set free. I was the guilty one. Jesus was the innocent one, and he took my place on that cross. Yeah, I most identify with Barabbas because I deserve to die. Just like those other two criminals on each side of the cross of Jesus. Barabbas was set free, and Jesus was led away to be scourged and then crucified in my place. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we once again are just so confronted and confounded by your grace and your love. Lord, you love us so much. Our sin was worse than we can ever imagine, and your grace and your goodness and your love is greater than we could ever, ever understand. Lord, I want to wonder if Barabbas ever walked by that scene on Calvary, did he consider that Jesus was there in his place? Would it have changed him? Could it have changed him? Lord, as I consider that you were there in my place, truly, that has made a difference in my life. That has made a difference in each one of our lives here today. Lord, may we forever live to sing your praises, to glorify you, because you took our place on the cross that day. In Jesus' name, amen.